Perhaps you turn with me again, please, to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel and chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll pick up into the midst of the chapter at verse 17. Please keep your Bible handy. In order to give our brother Stephen a maximum opportunity, I'm going to keep you busy turning to different passages so that at least you'll be awake when he starts. Thank you, Stephen. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." And that will suffice for our first reading this evening. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of this man, Samuel. I suppose we saw a little bit about him this afternoon, albeit very briefly, when, as the mouthpiece of God, he delivered the instruction to Saul in relation to the destruction of the Amalekites. But really, I suppose we could have considered this subject this afternoon, but I thought it might be helpful this evening to look at something of the background and the character of this man, Samuel. I think it was the late W.W. Faraday whose book was called Samuel, God's Emergency Man. And such a title is perhaps befitting a man whom God raised up, and raised up to serve him in days of crisis, dark days in the history of the nation of Israel. And I suppose in many ways we're living in days that are increasingly dark. Dark morally and dark spiritually. And perhaps in days of spiritual crisis in this country, where assemblies are growing smaller and many are closing, we need a few Samuels, God's emergency men, men who are prepared to become that, God's emergency men, or perhaps even God's emergency women. And in the verses that we shall read, I hope that we shall see a few of the characteristics of God's emergency men. First of all, I want us to think about where it started. I suppose we could go back to chapter 1 and the earlier verses of chapter 2, which deal with Samuel's birth. But I want to pick up, first of all, where we find something recorded of Samuel's ministry. Verse 11, it says, "The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." We read in verse 18, "Samuel ministered before the Lord." What I find remarkable, and if perhaps you thought about it, you may have found it remarkable too, is the circumstances in which Samuel flourished. It would be easy for us to judge these circumstances, as it were, with the rose-tinted spectacle view of what life for Samuel must have been like. But if you look at the background and you look at the circumstances of these verses, you'll find that we could hardly call those circumstances auspicious. They were hardly the best of circumstances. It was the sort of neighbourhood where we would have sought to move out at the earliest possible convenience. It was the sort of company that we wouldn't have chosen. In fact, we would have avoided like the plague. We say that because men like Eli's sons were the men amongst whom Samuel moved. And if you read in verse 12 of this chapter, we're told the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were worthless, spiritually described as worthless. These were Samuel's company. And also, as we read in verse 18, or rather verse 11, that he ministered before the Lord, before Eli, the priest. Eli was a failed priest, and this was the man who, to all intents and purposes, was his mentor. A failed priest as mentor, two sons of Belial as his main company, and these were the ones amongst whom Samuel lived, and these were the ones amongst whom he grew up. Now I find that extremely challenging. I find it challenging because so often, and I'm as guilty as all, we seek the best for our children. But I wonder upon what basis we make the judgments as to what might be best for our children. Do we seek the pleasant, leafy suburbs and neighbourhoods? Do we seek the best academic schools? Do we seek the best employment that we can find for them? And in so doing, we separate them from so much of humanity. We separate them from those that need to be reached in terms of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me. Middle class people need reaching with the gospel just as much as working class people. But so often, as I remember going out in the open air in the assembly at Langworth, where we used to be in fellowship before it closed, and we were parked in the street with our cars, and the gospel was being preached, and this lad cycled up to us on his bicycle and said in the accent of the locality, he said, "If I join you lot," he says, "do I get a new car?" Now, we might laugh at the impression that we've created, but you see, the difficulty, what he saw was not the gospel that we preached necessarily, but he may have seen the smart suits that we wore. Well, I think this one's reasonably smart. And he might have seen the new cars in which we drove up and parked outside of their houses. And you see, that's what he saw. And immediately, what we presented potentially put a barrier between us and him. Because he didn't have the material possessions that we had. And there's nothing wrong in those material possessions. But we have to be so careful that they don't put a barrier between us and the people that we're trying to reach for the Lord. And so we need to be careful. But what sustained Samuel in these early days of his ministry and life was what we read of in verse 19. His mother. And I think perhaps if we want emergency men and emergency women who are prepared to rise to the situation and the circumstances in which many assemblies are found, then we need men and women of prayer. It may be parents, it may be grandparents, it may be relatives of some other character, or it may just be fellow saints who are prepared to take time with the Lord upon their knees, in order that potential emergency men and women might be supported. She brought him a little coat. She brought it to him year by year, and that's what struck me. Because what she was looking for in Samuel, from a physical point of view, she was looking for development. And she brought a new coat year by year, because she was fairly sure that the coat that he had last year, he would have grown out of, and needed a new coat this year. And if we might just, if you'll allow me, spiritualize that for a moment, that what we should be considering in terms of young men and women in the assemblies, whether it be our own assembly or assemblies that we know of, is that we should be seeking to encourage them and make preparations for them in order that they might grow spiritually. So that when perhaps we come back in 12 months' time, we can see evidence of development. That which once fitted them and suited them 12 months before, they've grown out of. Not discarded, but they now need something slightly bigger. And if we might put it in those terms spiritually, slightly better, something a little bit deeper, something with a little bit more meat for them to develop even further. Notice we read in verse 11 the background. The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. What's the background to that verse? Well, we read it in verse 17. The sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. Against the background of spiritual wickedness that brought the sacrifices of the Lord to be abhorred, Samuel served. And again we read in verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. What was the background to his service there? Verse 22, Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Against the background of spiritual wickedness and spiritual weakness, Samuel ministered. And against the background of such moral wickedness that defiled the sanctuary of God, Samuel sought to serve. And we should note, he sought to serve when he was a child. And I want to encourage what few young people that may be here today, if we may just spend a little time to think about them. And perhaps for the older ones, for you to think about ways in which you can encourage young men in the same way. Find them a little work that they can do for the Lord, and encourage them to do it. You know, it was good to see, and it is good to see, when there's a conference and a conference tea, and to see young men are prepared to roll up their sleeves, as it were, and to help in whatever way is appropriate. It might be putting up tables, it may be taking round tea, it may be something which to the world's view is menial and demeaning. But it's not. Because what it says in relation to each of those verses, verse 11, it says, the child did minister unto the Lord. And again in verse 18, it says, Samuel ministered before the Lord. So Samuel, you see, didn't have his eye upon Eli's two sons, thankfully. He didn't have his eye even upon Eli, the failed priest. He had his eye upon the Lord. And that is the one to whom all his ministry was directed. And whether anyone else noticed was irrelevant, for Samuel's desire was to serve the Lord. And I believe he did what was fitting for his age. And he did what was fitting for his experience. And thus when we come down to verse 26 of our chapter, we see something that is remarkable. It says, the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. You see, the Lord blessed him in the measure that he sought to be faithful. God didn't expect of him what was beyond his years and was beyond his experience. And the measure in which Samuel served, and served simply, befitting his age and befitting his experience, drew out the blessing and the approval of God. So what's the secret of Samuel's service here in 1 Samuel chapter 2? What lesson can we learn from this brief look at this chapter? Perhaps it's this: that we are to keep our eyes upon the Lord, to whom all service is ultimately rendered. Now if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll read a few verses there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. Now we need to note, before we look at any other verses in this chapter, that although it says that Samuel was a child here, that there is a gap of years between 1 Samuel 2 and 1 Samuel 3. And perhaps the word child here might be alternatively rendered as a young man. We might put Samuel as far as in his early teens. So this is 1 Samuel, this is Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as we've said a little about the conditions that existed in the nation of Israel in the day when Samuel lived, then we get a fuller picture here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And although the years may have passed, the situation had not got better, rather the situation had got worse. And notice what it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. What that means is not that Bibles were expensive, it means simply that the word of God was scarce. It means the fact that heaven was silent. The voice of God had not been heard, and had not been heard for some time. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Again in verse number 1 it says there was no open vision. No one had received, just to confirm what we've said in relation to the word of the Lord being precious, that no one had received revelation from God in respect to his will or in respect to his purpose for the nation. Heaven was silent. And again in verse 2 we read Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim. Spiritual discernment was lacking in the leadership of the nation. Here was a man who was probably in his late 80s, still serving as a priest when he should have retired at 50. Here was a man in his late 80s, and he was still serving because there were no suitable young men to succeed him. And I wonder whether that is a situation with which some of us can identify this evening. But you see, sadly, things had changed in Eli, and had changed not for the better. And so we read in verse number 3, ere the lamp of God went out, the light of testimony was all but extinguished, suggesting that things were at a very low ebb spiritually. And we might say, if we might use such a parlance, that it was almost at the 11th hour and the 59th minute that God called Samuel. And wouldn't it be good if, as we see the light of testimony, as it were, flickering in the locality from which we come, to see a Samuel, God's emergency man, raised up at the 11th hour and the 59th minute against the background of a failed priesthood, meaning that God needed to start anew, to hear the call of a young man, and his testimony in verse 10, speak, for thy servant heareth. We need to note, if we look at those verses in some detail, that what Samuel said was not merely a repetition of what Eli had told him to say. There was a freshness about Samuel's response. And we need freshness in the presence of God. Not the vain repetition of phrases that we hear others use. Not a repetition of accepted phraseology that so often we slip into, but a genuine desire to speak reverently with God, and also to speak with freshness from something that we have seen, that has been revealed to us in our own personal reading and meditation upon the Word of God. But notice what he says in verse 10. He says, speak, for thy servant heareth. But it's that little word heareth that I want us to just concentrate on for a moment or two. We would take it to mean that what Samuel was saying was, I'm listening. Now, if you've had children, then you'll know what I'm trying to get at here. So often you see your children are listening, but they're not hearing. In other words, the words are going in, but the words are not registering. How do we know? Because what we ask them to do, they don't. Well, what we ask them to do now, they take at least 15 minutes to decide. And so we know they are listening, because when we challenge them, they will repeat, almost parrot fashion, the phraseology that we've used in asking them to do something. But they haven't done it. And so they're listening, but they don't hear. But it's the opposite here with Samuel, you see. When he says, speak, for thy servant heareth, he means this. I'm listening. I'm hanging upon every word that you say. And when you finish speaking, I will readily and speedily obey. And that's what makes Samuel God's emergency man. A man who was able to accomplish so much for God, that in hearing the word of God, he became a doer also. He hears, it registers, and he goes away immediately seeking to obey. But then this call of Samuel, you know, it wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't an easy thing because he got a difficult message to carry. He's a relatively young man, perhaps as young as in his early teens. And the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and it says in verse 15 of chapter 3, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. God had given him a message to deliver, an unpalatable message of judgment upon the aged priest and his family. He got to tell Eli, this relatively old man, he got to tell him some bitter truths. He got to tell him the divine view of his recent life and that of his sons and that of his family, and God's judgment that would fall upon him as a consequence. And you'll notice what effect it had. He lay until the morning. He couldn't sleep. Sleep departed from him. And he lay awake, if we might use the phrase, tossing and turning. Turning these things over in his mind. What would he say to Eli? This was what God had commissioned him to do. This was what the call of God meant. The service of God is not easy. The service of God will never be easy. And we shouldn't expect universal acclaim as we seek to be faithful in stating the truth of God. If we do, I'm afraid we'll be sadly disappointed. There are times when we know what needs to be said, but we fear the consequences of saying it. People are going to be upset. Whether it be the gospel. And the gospel upsets people. We have to tell them, kindly, lovingly, but nevertheless truthfully, that they're sinners in the sight of a holy God. That the consequences of that sin could take them to a lost eternity. Could involve them in eternal punishment and judgment. People are going to be upset. It's not a palatable, but it is a necessary message. It may be a word of ministry to the saints, and what we have to say is going to touch raw nerves and is going to cause perhaps potential upset, because someone might take it personally, even though it's not meant in that way. But are we prepared to be faithful? Are we prepared to do what God has called us to do fulfill our ministry for him. And so we read of Samuel in verse 18 of chapter 3. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. I think that's remarkable for a young man, so young, so relatively inexperienced. But what made Samuel God's emergency man was the fact that he was prepared to obey whatever the cost. He was prepared to be faithful to his God. And so he became a man that God could use so mightily in a nation in a dark day. And if we want to be used of God in 2007 or what may lie ahead in the will of the Lord, then what we need to be is obedient to the word of God and faithful to the call of God. Chapter 7, please. Verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the hill of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. We've spoken of Samuel's faithfulness to God, and I would suggest that here we have a further example of that very faithfulness. You'll notice, as we've read, a very unpalatable message that he had to give when he said in verse number 3 that they needed to return to the Lord with all their hearts and put away the strange gods. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. These were not palatable things, but it's good to see that the children of Israel did and served. His message was heeded and his message was obeyed. And how long had elapsed between verse 1 and verse 2 of our chapter is difficult to say. I find it rather sad that when we read of the Ark of the Lord amongst the Philistines in chapter 6, and what they did as they returned the Ark of the Lord to Israel, that the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines, as chapter 6 verse 1 tells us, 7 months. The Philistines took 7 months to appreciate the significance of the Ark of the Lord. Sadly, as we read in chapter 7 and verse 2, it was 20 years before the nation of Israel did. But even against the darkness of that background and the difficulties that were clearly evident amongst the nation, this was a time when, as Samuel ministered, the people heeded and the people obeyed. The ark may be left languishing in the private house, but here Samuel's ministry is heeded. What was the message? What was the content of his message? He says, "Return unto the Lord with all your hearts." Here's true repentance. Notice the solemnity of the message, "with all your hearts." God doesn't want half measures. God doesn't want parts and corners and small portions. God wants us and wants all of us. With all your hearts. Then he says again in verse 3, "Put away the strange gods from among you." If God is to have all of our hearts, there can be no place at all for strange gods. You can put it negatively, you can put it positively. It essentially means the same God thing. God wants us, and he wants all of us. Then he says, "Prepare your hearts unto the Lord." And this is the settled state that he wants to see resulting from the first two aspects of the message. There's progression that he wants to see. Our hearts are to be steadfast, established, settled in our affections for the Lord. Finally, he says, "Serve him only." Become his willing slaves, committed to the service of God. Notice again, service is for him and for him alone. And so we emphasize in verse 4, "Then the children of Israel did." The results were not because of Samuel's oratory or because of Samuel's leadership. This was clearly a movement of God. But what a blessing that Samuel should be a vessel that the Master can use in bringing a return to spiritual things amongst his people. Samuel had, in effect, had to wait 20 years. Because it was 20 years before all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, in verse 2. Samuel was prepared to wait God's time. And he waited upon God's time. And when that time came, he delivered God's message. Notice before we pass on the nature of Samuel's ministry here, in verse number 5 it says, "Or he says to the children of Israel, I will pray for you unto the Lord." Notice again in verse 9, Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. It's one of the things that the psalmist picks up on in Psalm 99 and verse 6. You can read it for yourselves. A testimony that Samuel was a man of prayer. And it might be interesting in looking at Psalm 99 and verse 6 to see how many other men the scripture singles out when it speaks of men of prayer. It says there, "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them." I suppose you might say that Samuel is numbered amongst three: Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, a man of prayer. And if we're going to have emergency men that God can take up and use, they will have to be men of prayer. Then it says again in verse number 6, Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now this doesn't mean that he sat upon some bench and wore a strange wig and a strange robe in the 21st century version that we have in our law courts. What it means simply is that he unfolded the mind of God in respect to the life and testimony of his people. They came to him and expected to find in him a man of judgment, a man of experience, a man whose experience and wisdom they could rely upon and be wholly confident in. in respect to what he might guide them or suggest to them as to their manner of life and testimony. And we need men of such integrity, don't we? Men who are prepared to offer wisely guidance, advice to the people of God. Shepherd the saints of God. A shepherd in the New Testament terms did not drive his sheep, but led his sheep. And did so because the sheep had confidence that he would find the best for them. Thirdly, in verse 9 it says, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. So Samuel fulfilled a ministry that we might say was almost priestly in character. In this transition, as the failed priesthood of Eli was evident, so Samuel fulfills a ministry. And we'll notice if we drop down to verses 16 and 17 that he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And we want to say, as we draw our comments to a conclusion, we'll just look at one more passage in order to give our brother ample time, that Samuel's service, we might say, was in his own backyard. And if we want to prove potential emergency men who prepare to be something for God in order to maintain testimonies for the Lord in dark days, then we need to see them serve in their own locality. We need to see them busy in their own backyard. He worshipped in Ramah. That's where he built an altar. That's where he judged Israel. Yes, he moved in a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal and to Mizpah. But his testimony was very clearly and very firmly nailed to the mast, as we might say, in his own locality. God's emergency men, a man whose ministry is proved and proven in their own locality. Chapter 8, please, and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, without dwelling upon what we might see as the failure of Samuel in the matter of his sons, I want us to briefly look at how he faced up to rejection. I wonder how perhaps some in the meeting tonight may feel if, as they've grown older in years and yet sought to remain faithful to the Lord, they've received such a rejecting message as that which was borne by the elders of Israel in verse 4. Thou art old. They didn't say that out of kindness, did they? They said that almost in a derisory sense. And you'll notice it says, all the elders of Israel. It almost seems as if there were no dissenting voices. The opposition against Samuel seemed to be universal. He was a rejected man. What he'd done for Israel, as we've read in chapter 7, and what he'd done, as we might have read in previous chapters, had been forgotten. And Samuel, as far as the elders of the nation were concerned, was to be cast aside and rejected. Give us a king. And they gathered themselves together. That is, they took the initiative in seeking change. They took the journey to Ramah to accomplish their purpose. Thou art old, and the spiritual leadership that Samuel had given was forgotten. The faithfulness that he'd manifested was omitted. His experience now counted for nothing. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. The failure of Samuel's sons was used as a vehicle to get rid of him. Now, we can't legislate for our children. We seek to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We seek to read the scriptures with them when they're young. We seek to encourage them to read the scriptures for themselves as they grow older. We take them to meetings and conferences and ministry meetings. We put them in touch with and seek to encourage them in their friendships with other spiritual young men and young women. But we can't guarantee that our sons and our daughters walk in our ways. And sadly, it can be that sometimes they turn aside and they don't walk the faithful pathway that we would like them to walk. How sad when fellow saints turn on us. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. We're not here to speak about the potential dangers of nepotism and family dynasties that can exist within local assemblies, but to speak to elderly saints. Because there'll be times when, like Samuel, you feel that your ministry is not appreciated anymore as once it was. You seem alone against a tide intent on change, and perhaps even your own family let you down. What's the only recourse in dark days like that? Well, the answer's there in verse 6. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You see, he found in his prayer time a God who understood. That's what's remarkable. For God says in verse 7, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. I understand what it feels like, Samuel, because they've rejected me more than they've rejected you. Did Samuel feel rejected? Well, God knew what rejection was like. For the reality was that the people had rejected God more than they'd rejected Samuel. Did he feel let down? Well, God could emphasize in verse 8, I brought them up out of Egypt. And they've forgotten. Did he feel forsaken and isolated, alone against all the elders of Israel? Well, again in verse 8, God says, they have forsaken me, and they've served other gods. So do they also unto thee. How did Samuel find the strength to cope with this situation? How could he pick himself up and carry on against the background of such things? What was it that made Samuel God's emergency man? It was that Samuel was a man of prayer. And perhaps as we close, we might summarize those characteristics. The characteristics of men and women whom God can use in dark days, in days of crisis among his people. It's men and women who are prepared to keep their eyes upon the Lord, to whom all service is rendered. Who are prepared to hear the word of God and obey it implicitly. Who are prepared to be faithful to God in difficult times. Who are prepared to wait upon God's time and deliver God's message. Who are prepared to serve in their own locality and serve faithfully. And above all, who are prepared to pray. And may these few simple remarks encourage us to become men and women of God, whom God can use in the days in which we live.